All right, good morning. It's great to be with you. I was waiting for translation. There is none. Yeah, okay. Only English. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And yeah, we've been serving. My wife came with me, Joy. We've been serving in Hungary for about 15 years now. And before that, I was a youth pastor at Calvary Costa Mesa. And so we're this is our first time coming up. We're really glad to get to be with you guys. This is really fun. And but I was sent here with a request. And so it's important. I'm going to need your help on this. Who are my single men here? Who's the single guys here? Raise your hand if you're a single guy here. Okay. I'm going to need to take a picture of you later. Some of the girls told me to bring back a Scandinavian man. And so just going to need to have you line up later on and hope that's not awkward. I'll be at the singles workshop taking pictures of the men. I hope that doesn't creep any of you out. one of the girls there, she said, I have a very important job for you. Can you do it? And I'm like, yeah, what do you need? You know, can you pick me something up in, you know, when you go up to Sweden? Sure, what do you want me to pick you up? You know, she said, I need a man, a Scandinavian man, looking for a big, tall Scandinavian man. So if you feel like that's you, I could show you some pictures. I brought pictures. This beautiful young lady. And so you think I'm joking. That's the scary part. You honestly think I'm kidding about this, and I'm not. Okay, so we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 2. that's so wrong. You know, one thought that I wanted to, just to bring us into Acts chapter 2, and I thought, Nate, you did a great job. It was so good last night and just really encouraging. And, you know, when we were reading there in verse 13, that list of the names of the disciples, the apostles, and Nate made a really good point about how that the story of Acts is really just focused upon two of the apostles, Peter, and then later on Paul. And maybe it's important to point out that Paul's not one of the original guys. So the book of Acts focuses on only one of the original apostles. And then the rest of these guys, and you know, you read down the list and we know about five of these people. you know, we get down to like Bartholomew and nobody even knew he was an apostle, really. You know, who knew what he did? Who knew what he went on to do? Nate made a very good point about how that it has nothing to do with how the Lord might have used those guys. I think that another side of that that the Lord put in my heart as he was saying that was especially to you in leadership or those of you who want to be in leadership. I wonder if there's a point there to remind us, are we willing to let God exalt other people? Maybe we're not going to be the Peter or the Paul. Maybe not even the James or the John. You know, okay, I don't want to be Peter and Paul, but at least let me, you know, be John or one of the guys that's mentioned. But maybe we'll be one of those people that nobody is ever going to, you know, when people talk about, you know, churches and church planning and great moves of God, maybe the work in Scandinavia won't get mentioned. The work in Hungary won't get mentioned. Maybe probably none of the works in Europe will get mentioned. But really, who cares? You know, I mean, does God know what we're doing? Absolutely. Does God love? You know, the Lord chose those guys because he was telling a story that needed to be told. It wasn't even that their ministry was better. And I think that's a point we have to remember. It's not that Peter's ministry was so good that it had to be told. Paul was so important that people just had to hear about this, you know. Paul needed to be told because it would have been weird to go from John to Romans. And who in the world is this guy, Paul, writing a letter to us? You know, so we needed Paul in there, but maybe you and I won't be those people, but and maybe it's a hard thing in the world we live in today, because today it's all about letting everybody know. You know, we live in the world of the Twitter and the Facebook. Everybody needs to know everything we're doing at all times. And if we don't get responses, then we're a pitiful, you know, human being. You know, if people don't tell me they like me, then something's wrong with me. And we live in a world that's just, you know, we're consumed with the need for that gratification. And, you know, we as leaders in churches need to really understand that, If you need to be gratified by people, then being a leader in a Calvary chapel in Europe is the wrong place for you. You chose the absolute wrong ministry. You thought I was going to say something encouraging. Sorry. The Lord loves you. Yeah, you know that, I hope. But you need to just know that. You're in the wrong business, if we could say that. If, you know, recognition is what you were after, this is the wrong place for that. But how good it is to know, and I know you know this, that the Lord does see what we're doing. And He loves what you're doing. And He, where nobody else knew, the Holy Spirit knew the names of all these guys. And though they're just mentioned, they were important. And, you know, we think about how many, you know, I teach a church history class at the Bible College regularly, and, you know, we see how these men went out all over the world, you know, and though their story isn't told in the book of Acts, how many countries, you know, you start to talk about the ministry of Thomas and countries, you know, these random, you know, people in our classes will start popping up like, oh my gosh, you know, he was in my country and he's so important to what God, you know, did in our country. And you think, you know, that could be you. That could be you in this land, in these nations that you represent. So, you know, be encouraged that on one hand, probably nobody, you know, we're not going to get the recognition that maybe we would like, but certainly the Lord knows what we're doing. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1 is kind of the prophetic promise of what's coming. Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of that promise. The promise was there in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And so now we get into Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So the promise was that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them and that they would be witnesses of Jesus to the whole world. And Jesus, as Nate pointed out, he said, you know, Matthew 28, go. But then in Acts 1, wait. A little confusing. Go, go, go. Wait. Hold on. Just wait a minute. You're missing something. You must have the promise of the Father before you go to do anything. And so they're waiting there. They were, you know, Peter always felt like they had to do something if nothing was happening. So they picked another apostle, probably a wonderful guy. Many wonderful people that serve the Lord, probably about 120 of them, they say, in this upper room. And they're waiting for this promise of the Father. You know, there's a lot of miracles that happen in the book of Acts. There's a lot of healing. Certainly at the end of this day, 3,000 people are going to get saved. I don't know about you, but that's a miracle. What would you do if, you know, you went downtown Stockholm and preached and 3,000 people got saved and said, we'll be at church on Sunday, you know? We'd go into panic mode, wouldn't we, you know? It's great. I don't know what to do, though. I think there's another miracle here in verse 1. And I'm pointing this out because I don't think I have a lot of experience, but with the little experience I do have, this is a great miracle in my mind. It's where it says this, they were all with one accord. I find this to be one of the greatest miracles of Acts chapter 2. That a group of people could come together with one purpose and no other agenda. And I think since Acts chapter 2, verse 1, this is a very rare experience within the church. And when it does happen, usually it's recorded in history. They're called revivals. When a group of people would come together and lay aside their own, you know, I want to do this and I want to do that. And I think this is important. Oh yeah, well that is, but I think this is important. When everybody just kind of lays down whatever they consider to be important and says, we're going to go after one thing. Now the one thing for these people, for this group, men and women, was to wait. To wait for the promise of the Father. And I think in that is a really great example for all of us in our churches. You know, I mean, I hope, you know, again, it's my first experience up here, but I don't think it's any different. I hope that the goal of all that we're doing is revival. Right? I mean, Call it whatever else you want. What we want to see is a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yes? Okay. Got a little nervous. I figured I'd move on. If not, okay. This is our goal. This is what we're going after. So, you know, what do we need to do? Now, in one sense, there's nothing. No man has ever produced a revival. But you see here, I see something here. And again, this isn't a message about how to induce a revival, but this is simply the idea that I want to point out that it's a great work of God when a group of Christians can come together with one goal. Just to say, we're not going to, you know, it's not about this thing, it's not about that thing. We just want to wait on the Lord. And it's a very, very rare experience when that happens. I think what Nate was saying last night, it made me laugh. The prayer meeting, you know, it is so hard to bring people together to pray for one common purpose. You know, let's pray for this. And then the first prayer is for, you know, what'd you say, assist or something like that. You know, it's so true. You know, just some, it always, you know, and, you know, God bless the people and God forgive us. But, you know, the idea that we could all be going in one direction, I think that's something that we should be praying for. You know, if you're the pastor, you can't produce that. You can't, like, make that. And even going home and telling people that that's important doesn't do that. But it's something that we could be praying for. Lord, you know, bring our church into a place where there's a unity. You know, Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. We always quote that verse for how good it is to go to church. You know, I always hear people use that for, like, yeah, church attendance is cool. That's not what the psalmist was trying to say. The psalmist was saying, unity is a beautiful thing. Unity is an incredible thing. And we ought to, and I think the fact that you have a conference like this speaks volumes about what you guys are trying to see the Lord do. It's unity. And that's a really great and a wonderful thing. Unity is not everybody, you know, giving up on what they believe God is wanting to do. Unity is simply saying, Lord, we believe that you want something, you want to accomplish something, and we want to be a part of that. No matter what else we want to see you do, we want to do, you know, we want to be a part of what you want to be a part of. And very few people really ever do that in their ministry. Very few people will just stop everything and say, Lord, what do you want to do? Again, as he pointed out last night, we usually come with two choices. This one, Lord, or this one. It's a very rare believer who says, Lord, I really mean it when I say whatever you want to do. And I don't think that the disciples really had much choice. I don't think they had any options because they really didn't know what to do. And I think therein lies a really great reality for all of us that it's okay as Christian leaders to not know what you're doing. We often want people to think we know what we're doing. And sometimes I hear Christian leaders speak as if they're trying to convince themselves while convincing us of what they're doing. And I think there is a place where we just say, you know what? The church isn't mine. It's the Lord's. So I don't exactly know what, you know, I know what I'm, so I kind of have an idea and I'm trying, but I don't think that there's anything wrong with, in our own hearts, having this acknowledgement that we're not the head of the church. Jesus is. And if he's the head of the church, then, you know, maybe we aren't going to know exactly what we're supposed to do. Maybe we're going to have to just let things ride out. You know, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish? So here's all these people. They're all together. They're waiting on the Lord with one accord and in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I know you all know the story, so it's anticlimactic to keep, you know, slowing down, but just trying to point out little things that I find interesting here. This is an interesting thing that happens if you would with me, they're probably about the same size as our group right here, definitely in a room a little smaller than this room. You know, there they are in Jerusalem and they're waiting. What exactly are they doing? We know they're praying. We know they're picking people. They're doing stuff, but they're waiting. Okay, Lord, what's going to happen? Now, you and I have the knowledge of what's going to happen, right? They did not. They had no idea what was about to happen, okay? And I think it's maybe worth pointing out, you know, here they are, and suddenly there came this sound of a rushing mighty wind. Keep in mind, It wasn't like a hurricane in the room. There was no actual wind. It was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It would have been incredibly distracting. You know, it wasn't like a, you know, cricket in the corner, but, you know, just the whole room just kind of erupts with sound. What do we call that when that happens at our church services? Chaos, right? A real problem. You know, I mean, could you imagine if, you know, all of a sudden the sound of a rushing mighty wind happened in here? What would we do? We would all go into figuring out mode, you know? What do we got to do? We had this happen in our church maybe a month and a half ago at the church in Budapest. We usually have, like, during the worship at the beginning, people can come up and take communion, but every once in a while we'll hand it out at the end, and usually it's because it fits with the message, you know? It's all the spiritual deep moment, you know? And so, you know, at least I think. And, you know, I'm teaching an incredible message, and just kidding. And I'm teaching this Bible study, and it's leading right up to communion now. And so I begin to move into the cross, and we're talking about it, and all of a sudden, the fire alarm in the building goes off. And it's not quiet. It's just like, you know, I mean, you know, your whole equilibrium is going off because it's just so loud, you know, and the baby room just erupts with screaming, you know, and everybody's, you know, and everybody's, you know, looking around, and I'm like at the, you know, I'm really on a roll now, you know, I'm really getting there. And all of a sudden, you know, there's chaos. And what are we going to do? You know, what's, you know, what do we do? Well, I just learned not to take myself so seriously. And I said, well, I think church is over for the day. God bless you, you know. It took us 10 minutes to get the alarm off, you know. We go over there and we started typing in our code. And we're super secure at the Budapest church. Our code is 1234. 1234, nothing. 1234, nothing, you know. And no matter how many times you do it, nothing was working. And turns out the fire department had come the day before and reset the codes. And so, you know, it was just complete chaos. And I thought, right at that moment, I started thinking, I wonder what it was like in the upper room. You know, no fire alarm, but what did they do? How do you respond to something like that? I think we love to imagine this was some deep, spiritual, holy moment, but the sound of a rushing mighty wind is a bit chaotic. And now the Lord is going to do this radical, you know, we don't have to try to control everything. We don't have to try to control everything. If church is going to be church, then it should be outside of our control. Otherwise, we just had a really cool Christian event. Do you understand? I'm not suggesting that let's create chaos. I'm not even suggesting that we ask God to create chaos. But what I am suggesting is that God is greater than the little things that we can create. He's greater than our 30 minutes of worship, announcements, and Bible study. He's greater than those things. And I know you know that. But I love that at the very beginning of the church, the very beginning of the church, God kind of creates a little bit of chaos in the room. Church is a little bit messy, isn't it? Things aren't, you know, when we first started in Southern Hungary, you know, I mean, we'd be teaching and there's like eight people, you know, and I'm, you know, just pouring out to eight people, and then the drunk guy comes in, you know, and he starts crying. This is so good. This is so, you know, and it's like, we're glad you love it. Take a seat. You know, I can't. It's just so, you know, it's like, you know, there goes my Bible study. And it, but it was so good. No, you know, we want to imagine, you know, that, like, you know, this is how it's supposed to happen. And this is how things, you know, I think when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, there's goats and sheep and chicken and kids and no baby ministry. And, you know, there's moms and their little kids running around near Jesus and she's screaming, sit down, Simeon. You know what I mean? There's chaos and Jesus is preaching. And we have this idea, you know, that, you know, it has to be, that we have to create a certain atmosphere for God to be able to work. And I love that at the beginning of the church, God breaks what we consider to be the spiritual atmosphere, you know, quietness, solitude. He just breaks that up with a really loud noise. And it shocks everybody there. The sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I think it's also a point worth mentioning that And I think this is maybe applies more to the people in your church, maybe even hopefully beyond just your own faith, your own Christianity. But that is that it seems like Christians tend to find themselves on one of two, pendulums here of those Christians that really everything is about an experience. And so, you know, if I go to church and I don't have an experience, then I really didn't get anything. You know, I really need that experience. And then there's those other Christians that you know, kind of are afraid of experience. And, you know, for them, experience is those crazy, wacky Christian groups that preach heresy. And, you know, any sense, any idea of an experience can be, you know, because it's uncontrollable, it's scary. And certainly we know from the Bible that both of those points of view are wrong. Both of those. We're not meant to be the kinds of Christians that, you know, I mean, this happens in Acts chapter 2. And when's the next time that there's a rushing mighty wind? You know, the Lord's going to shake the room in another couple chapters. But when's it, you know, when did that happen? You know, did that happen in every church service? No, it didn't. So when we build the idea that meeting with God has to move me emotionally, then we can get into some trouble. But on the other hand, and I have to say, my experience in Europe for the last 15 years is with Christians who are afraid of experiencing God. That's the reality. I don't know this part of Europe, but I think you're probably the same like all of us. Experience scares people. And if the Lord's wanting to do it, my experience as a pastor I've kind of come from all, I'm probably still very out of, I'm not in a balance. You always like to think you're balanced where you are, but in 15 years you realize you weren't. But I've kind of come, you know, from that place of, you know, you have to, as a new pastor and something, the Lord begins to do something, you feel the need to have to try to temper it or control it. And, you know, I'm learning more and more, why do I have to do that? If he's the head and I'm like a thumb, what right does the thumb have to control what the head wants to do? You know, we need to have that freedom. And, you know, whenever I teach on the, I don't know if this is your experience in your churches, but you know, I'm teaching through 2 Corinthians. I just finished 1 Corinthians and you get to the gifts. And it's so funny to watch the room. When you say you're going to teach on the gifts of the Spirit, part of your room like finally comes alive. It's like they're like, oh, finally, this church is going to get to where we're supposed to be, you know? And it's like, finally, I'm getting... And then half of the room is like shrinking in their chairs. They're just like, oh, no, now we're going to become a weird movement, you know? And it's like, you just like, they sit on opposite sides, give each other dirty looks, judge each other, you know? And you just see this, like... For me, I'm so thankful because I didn't grow up in any church. And my first experience with the gifts of the Spirit was with the Lord, and it was pretty natural. It didn't feel weird. I didn't, you know, when I heard about the gift of tongues, I didn't have this idea in my mind, well, I've been taught for years that that's evil. Nor was I taught, well, that's the thing that really proves that you are a Christian. I had never, those concepts were just completely foreign. And for that, I really thank the Lord because I watch the Pentecostal Calvary Chapel people in my church and they get tweaked because they can't understand why those who have not experienced this could be okay with that. And the people in my church who are my Calvary Chapel Baptists, they cannot understand how these charismatic, crazy people think that that's okay. And I love that they all have to come to church together. I think it's a great thing. It's like therapy for Christians, you know. It's a good thing. It's a good thing that we would be a little bit uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable with a lot of what God has to say. Are you? You should be. It's very uncomfortable. It's very offensive. My flesh hates a lot of what God has to say. And so, you know, I'm just kind of learning as a pastor to not feel the need to try to, you know, we teach one thing and we know there's a balance, so we have to bring that. Kind of realizing that the Word of God is pretty good just as it is. I don't have to try to, you know, okay, here's the gift of tongues, but don't forget, you know. We can just let it be what it is. On this day, the Lord took fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, women, former prostitutes, and He baptized them. He filled them with His Spirit. And you know what? They didn't have a theological discussion about whether this was a good thing or not. They just loved it. They just received it. You know, they just received what the Lord was wanting to do. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, I'd really rather not get into a subject, the conversation of, you know, ask your pastor if you need, you know, do we all have to pray in tongues? You know, is that the sign of being filled with the Spirit? The answer is no. But not everybody prayed in tongues. We don't read that the Apostle Paul, when he first got saved, it doesn't say that he prayed in tongues immediately, which to me is a really big issue. I love the gift of tongues. If you do not pray in tongues and you are open to it and you want to, you should ask for that. You should ask for that. I'm just going to say that. Okay? You should ask. We've had people in our church who have wanted to pray in tongues just because they wanted that relationship with the Lord. And for years they've asked and the Lord hasn't done that. And then there's one time when the Lord, you know, finally will do that. I don't want to get into a subject of, does every Christian have to pray in tongues? No, I don't believe that every Christian has to pray in tongues. But I believe those that are willing, God might want to do that in your life. Especially this week. Especially this week while we're talking about these things. I mean, you can't get away from the real issue of the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit moved. That's the whole thing. Everything else is just kind of like, and this guy did that thing. But the real issue is that the Holy Spirit moved. And so wouldn't that be well worth our time to consider in your life? That you would allow the Holy Spirit to move in your heart. And maybe it is opening yourself to more of the gifts of the Spirit. I've never known anybody to argue on the conversation of gifts, except when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. My kids have never debated with me at Christmas time. I don't know if I want to open that gift. I don't know if that would be good for me. I don't know, that kind of scares me. I don't know what I'm going to get if I go down that road, you know? You know, my son is just like on a mission. He's just like, you know, his eyes glaze and there's a gift. You know what I mean? He just wants what's in there, you know? It's so funny how as we hear the gifts of the Spirit, we're the only people that have turned a gift into something that's a negative. The gifts of the Spirit. Oh, I don't know. Which part don't you know? God wants to give you something. Which part don't you know? What part of that is confusing? Well, there's more to the theology. Forget all that. Which part of a gift that God wants to give to you would you not want? He doesn't have every gift for you and for me, but he has gifts. And so maybe, again, I don't know where you're coming from, maybe this week God would want to say to you, be a little bit more open. Be a little bit more open. Maybe, you know, be a little bit different than you normally would. Open yourself a little bit more. And I know certainly we want to be able to pray for those who want to experience the gifts of the Spirit. We want to be able to pray for you. We believe that God wants to do that. I tell you, I don't know how anybody is in ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't understand. I don't understand how effective we can be apart from the Holy Spirit. We could teach really great crafted messages, but that's a lot more work than being filled with the Holy Spirit and far less effective. So I haven't gotten far and I've got a lot to go. So we're going to get there, I promise. We'll get there when my time's up and I say, okay, we're done. Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So this rushing wind, these tongues of fire, and a telephone. Just kidding. What if that happened there? And all of a sudden, they're experiencing something that they've never experienced before. They're all of a sudden, you know, now they're beginning to speak in a different language. And they're all speaking in different languages. And this list of, you know, all these different languages that they were, you know, that they were speaking. And, You know, it's an amazing thing to remember that the Lord knows what he's doing. And he knows who he wants to reach and how he's going to reach them. In a million years, you couldn't plan an outreach trip like this. Right? We go, we do a drama, and we share the gospel, okay? Let's all gather together and, you know, pray for chaos and we'll see people gather. You know what I mean? This is, you could never plan something like this. I love that. I love in the book of Acts that you end up with God working in so many different ways that you can't pin God down to one way. You cannot tell God this is the way that you will work. You couldn't tell Jesus that. Jesus loved to do things differently. Let's walk this way down to Jerusalem. Now this time, let's go around this way. Oh, but Lord, this is a more direct route. Yeah, I don't want to go direct. I want to do something else. You know, Lord, we don't go through Samaria. Yeah, we are today. You know, but Lord, it's not what we Jews do. Yeah, I know. It's stop talking, Peter. You know, we're going to do something else. You know, but Lord, that's not how we do things. Really? Because I brought you onto my team. It's not a democracy with the Lord. We're servants and he's the master. And we follow him, you know. And so when we have questions, we can bring it to the Lord, but quite often the Lord will just say, you know, just do what I'm asking you to do. You know, Jesus didn't heal people the same way. If he did, we'd all be doing that. Today in our churches, we would all be, you know, rubbing, you know, spitting on the ground and rubbing mud in people's eyes, you know. So awkward, you know. It's our little sand in the front for after church, you know. Oh, you're blind? Poo, you know, I mean. Jesus didn't do that. Why? He knew your tendency and my tendency. He knew what creatures of habit we become. He knew that that's exactly what we would do. He knew it. Even now, you watch pastors and leaders pray for the sick and anoint them with oil, and they always put the oil on a little awkward. They're not sure. How am I supposed to do this, you know? What's the right way to do this oil, you know? You see them put a cross. It's spiritual. I don't know. Do we dab it? Do we flick it? Do we rub it? How do we do this? You know, there's no description. We don't know what we're doing. We have no idea what we're doing, you know? We don't know. I mean, how do you heal a person? You know, when somebody comes up to you and says, I have a headache, could you pray for me? I feel super confident in praying for that person because I know that God made Tylenol or aspirin. And I pray with great boldness. Lord, I pray you take away their headache. Have you ever thought about taking an aspirin? You know, but when people come with cancer, how do you feel? I mean, seriously, have you ever had a person come up to you? You know, I mean, I have these two adorable young people in our church. They sit right in the front. It's because that's the only place they can sit. They're both handicapped physically. One of them, they should both be in a wheelchair. They can't really afford it. And they have these walkers, and it's just laborious watching them having to move. And when they come to you and they say, could you pray that God would heal me? I promise you, you don't say, you know, have you thought about an aspirin? And you kind of pray a little bit more serious. Because for you, that has become an impossibility. The irony that we forget is that for God, it's the same exact thing. It takes no more energy for God. God doesn't have to work up some magic to heal a person in a wheelchair no more than he does a person with a headache. You know, his power knows no limits. And I love that God he's different. The Bible says, my ways are not your ways. We love that verse. It's a refrigerator magnet. Beautiful, but we don't fully understand or grasp the gravity of what God's saying there. What God is saying there should make you and me very uncomfortable. What he's saying there is, I'm not going to do what you expect me to do. My ways are not your ways. Okay, Lord, but let's have church and do it my way. But my ways aren't your ways. I'm going to work differently than the way you expected. You know, I got to have breakfast with Joel. And what a joy it was to hear his story. And you know, when I heard that, and that's the verse that came into my mind, my ways are not your ways. That's never the way that we would, I mean, just a, what a wonder. Think of your story. You know how unique it is. That God would work in such a unique way. God drew all these people to where the disciples were, and they begin to hear these Galileans speaking in their language with clarity. They're speaking the wonderful works of God. Yes, I believe that they were praising the Lord. I believe it was praise and prayer to the Lord. And there they were just, you know, not arguing, is this the promise? I don't know. Is this the promise? How does this fit in the Bible? They just were praising the Lord. Did they understand what they were saying? No. They were at a complete loss. Their minds were at a loss. Their spirits were rejoicing. That's the gift of tongues. Where your mind is at a loss. I have no idea what I'm saying right now. And if anybody heard me, I'd be embarrassed. You know, they didn't have the luxury of the prayer closet at that day, did they? They were out there wide open and people are coming together and they're listening to them and they're hearing them and they're hearing them praising the Lord and they're hearing these wonderful works of God. Verse 12 says, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? I love that the church began by freaking people out. I really do love that. I love, you know, I believe this with all my heart, that people are interested in Jesus. Now, I don't mean all people, but people. But they're not interested in the traditional church. They've grown with very good reason. They've grown very leery of the traditional church. Is that true where you are? Very leery. History has proven that we Christians haven't treated people that good. And, you know, the minute you begin to speak about Christianity, walls go up. And they begin to, just like the Samaritan woman with Jesus, they start to get all spiritual and all religious. You know, my fathers say that this is where we should worship, but you Jews say it's in Jerusalem. And, you know, I was down in Thessalonica. We took a group of students down there to tour Thessaloniki and Philippi. And we were out there witnessing one day. And we're talking to young people, and they were so interested in Jesus. Who he really is very appealing. The real Jesus. Now, what goes along with that has been a long history of prejudice and in many ways persecution. And, you know, even today, quite often the church, it looks so dull to so many people that, you know, I'm a 20-year-old who wants to enjoy my life. Why would I want to go to that? And I'm not suggesting that we need to tailor to the 20-year-old who wants to have fun. But what I am suggesting is that when God is moving, it's a little bit scary. It's outside of that norm, that which we would consider normal. And I love that God did that. I love that things weren't so clear and simple and obvious like we can quite often make them today. Continuing. Verse 13, others were mocking and saying, these guys are full of new wine. Which, yeah. It's just so funny that the first idea that they had about the Christians was that they were drunk. You know, these guys are drunk, you know. Now, Peter is going to preach the very first sermon ever preached by a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit. So it becomes a very significant message. Now, we don't have very much time, and you can read, so you can read most of it on your own. But there's a few points I guess I would want to make as we go through this. First of all, I would just want to say that how many of you have ever gone witnessing before? You've gone out and I don't mean you were with people and then you prayed on the side for them, but I mean you actually shared your faith with another person. Who's done that? Okay, if you haven't, you feel judged right now. Sorry. You feel condemned, yeah. Just everybody raise your hand. Okay. You know, we have the luxury today of, you know, kind of learning from those who have gone before us, right? We've learned from John Wesley and George Whitfield. We've learned from the Spurgeons. We've learned from, you know, I mean, we have just a whole, we have thousands of years of learning. You know, just imagine for a moment. And how afraid are we still to go and speak with someone when we can know the gospel inside and out in terms of the information? Just imagine what it would have been like that day. Nobody's ever preached the gospel before, really. Nobody's ever done this. It's never been done before. How do you prepare for something like that? How do you prepare to walk on water? Peter prepared both in the same way. Lord, I'm going to come to you. If you're calling me, I'll do it. If it's you, Lord, then I'm in. And so Peter's going to preach this. By the way, it's a phenomenal message. And it's so well spoken. How is that possible? Well, what did Jesus say? You know, open your mouths and I will fill it. Open your mouth and I will fill it. You go out and you be available and I'll speak through you. And this is an incredible testimony and maybe an encouragement to you that you and I can still go out to our part of the world and open our mouths for the Lord. And if we're filled with the Spirit, then there is no telling what God could do. There's no telling. Now, I wish I could tell you that at the end of every time you preach filled with the Spirit, thousands of people will get saved, but they may want to proclaim you a God and then stone you like Paul. So, you know, we don't necessarily just want what the book of Acts had, you know. I mean, we got to think about, you know, but God could do anything. God could do anything with a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who's going to proclaim Jesus. That person is unstoppable. That person is unstoppable. Peter, standing up, verse 14 with the 11, raised up his voice. And he said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Let me just stop there for a second. Get out of your mind that these were dumb fishermen. He's quoting from Joel. Now, when I ask people in my church to turn to Joel, it's a 5-minute break, you know, where people are trying to figure out where Joel is. You know, there's a book called Joel, you know, where, you know, and I always tell people, just turn to the middle and pretend you're there, you know, because, you know, I mean, how many Christians didn't know there was a book called Joel? And here's this, what we've been made to believe, this kind of dumb, silly fisherman who's quoting from Joel. Now, you might say, well, it's because he was filled with the Spirit and God can do anything. Well, I would suggest to you, you're right. He was filled with the Spirit and God can do anything. God used what Peter had poured into his own life. Peter poured the Word of God into his life. And like a computer, when God was ready to preach through him, the Lord would just cut and paste and pull those things out when necessary. My suggestion to you is that the accusation that Peter and James and John and these guys were just a bunch of country bumpkins who didn't know what they were talking about is ridiculous. These men knew the Word of God. So maybe I could just make a few exhortations before I finish up. Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. You know, at Calvary Chapel, we always talk about that. I was at a youth pastor's conference 20 years ago. I remember hearing Broderson say that, you know, teaching a Bible study. You gotta know the Word of God, you know, teach the Word of God, you know. And I that was my home church. I grew up there. I've heard that a million times. And I remember having lunch with a bunch of youth pastors afterwards, and they were saying, you know, some of them were like, oh, yeah, you know, I wish we would have heard something else. You know, we know that. I wish we would have gotten this. I wish we got to that. I'm remembering those guys sitting around the table, those guys who wanted more, wanted something else. They're not in ministry anymore. They stopped teaching the Word of God. They lost their churches. One of them fell into sin and had to be removed. The other one had to quit his church because he decided that the Word of God is no longer the Word of God. Stark reminder to me that 20 years ago or today, we still need to be reminded that we preach the Word of God. Now, if it's become some rote, boring, ritualistic thing for you, that's not the Word of God's fault. That's on you and me. We need to get back to a place where we can receive from the Word of God so that when we are preaching and we're sharing with people, because guys, what our churches need is not just a math lesson or a history lesson or a literature lesson or a philosophical lesson or a science lesson. All those things happen in the Word of God. But what our churches need is not only just a verse by verse. We got to be careful when we say we teach the word verse by verse, and that's the secret. No, the secret is the living God speaking through the Word of God to the people of God. Do you understand? What people need today is a word from the Lord, from the Word of the Lord. And so when we teach verse by verse, it's because we believe and we have faith in the Lord that He's using His Word. But I can't just get up and say, okay, I just got to pick up from the last verse and it's just a text. It's just words. Go from right there. When that happens, we lose that sense of excitement of coming to church and saying, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? What do you want to say to me today? We don't want to create the type of Christians that take their Bibles and say, Lord, what do you want to say? Oh, goody. We want to create a group of people who are learning that there is a living, powerful word that God wants to speak verse by verse. That He has something to say to us. But if we've created a magic abracadabra, this is what makes Calvary Chapels grow, just teach the next verse, then we're fooling ourselves. That's not what has made Calvary Chapel blessed. It's the Holy Spirit working through a man filled with the Spirit, preaching the Word of God to God's people. And we can't get away. I'm so thankful that Peter, you know, quotes from Joel. The truth is I don't know that I could quote this part of what he quoted from Joel, but probably nowhere else, I'll be honest with you. I don't think I could, you know, if you asked me to quote from, you know, Joel 1, I'd be at a loss, you know, in the beginning, but it doesn't start that way, so I'm in trouble already. You know what I'm saying? I mean, can you quote from, can you quote from Habakkuk today? Can you quote from, you know, I mean, and you're, you know, now you're feeling condemned. Don't. But just be challenged. We should know the Word of God. I was talking to a guy, he used to be a Muslim, and he's a believer now, and he says, it's very interesting to me how, you know, Christians forget that the Bible's not that big of a book. We kind of get overwhelmed at times, like, oh man, it's just so much. It's like, it's really not that big of a book. You know, it's just that we just don't get into it that much. So Peter gets into the book of Joel. He quotes from them. Okay, I need to hurry. He quotes from Joel, da, 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 here it is. It shall come to, verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wonderful passage. One comment I want to make there. When you spread the net of the gospel, spread it very wide. Because that's what it says there in verse 21. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Let's not ever preach a message that isn't wide open to everyone. Do you understand there? When Peter preaches, man, whoever calls, can I? Whoever. Well, what about me? Whoever. Yeah, but I don't fit with what people consider to be a Christian. Whoever. You know, Christianity used to be about this beautiful diversity unified under the headship of Jesus Christ. And the church has become a place where we expect people to be and act and look and sound and speak the exact same way. But that's not church. Church is about a bunch of crazy, unique people who love Jesus, who bring different giftings, who bring different skills, who sit next to each other and say, I would never hang out with you except for Jesus in my life. I think that is what church, listen, who cares what I think? That's what church was. The coolest church in the Bible was the Antioch church. Why? A whole bunch of nationalities, a whole bunch of cultures. You know, what do you like to eat? I eat this. Ooh, that's gross. I don't eat that. What do you like? You know, I like this. I like that. I don't like what you like. I like this. And a whole bunch, and they all come together and say, who cares? We love Jesus. And that's the only thing that matters. That is the kind of church that I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of an Antioch church. I want to be a part of a church where, you know, where people are, you know, trying to communicate with each other, you know, and trying to understand each other, but because they live in such different worlds. Both the same nationality, grew up in the same neighborhood, but they're so different. And that's okay. Christianity doesn't say your difference makes you bad. We say your difference makes you unique. It makes you who you are before the Lord. What would the church be without a Peter? A bold, brash, big, obnoxious fisherman. But what would the church be without an intellect like Paul? And I think those two probably would have hated each other if it weren't for the Lord. You know, Peter would say things that Paul would say, oh, please, grammar, you know. you know. Greek is beautiful. Quit butchering it, you know. Say it right, Peter, you know. Sorry, I'm a fisherman, you know, and you talk to fish all day. It's different, you know. You know, the church has found room for people like Moody. Dwight Moody was, you know, one of the greatest communicators of the gospel. His notes were atrocious. Spelling errors in every page. One student took one of his Bible studies. They took his notes from the pulpit afterwards, asked him if they could have it, and they had, the whole thing was like 8 words, and 7 of the words were spelled wrong, they said. I mean, it was just atrocious, you know, it was horrible. And, you know, who remembers that? Who cares? You know, he would go and speak at Ivy League schools, and students would gather just to come to mock him because he spoke with that twang, he spoke with that country bumpkin kind of a talk, and they'd come just to hear him, to mock him because we're Ivy League and we're better than you, and they would all get saved. This is the church. This is Christianity. I'm almost done, Tice. Okay, good. Yeah, well, he has to say that. Sorry, I did that to you. Yeah. Men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Let me just stop for a second. It's what Nate said last night. It's all about Jesus. The message is going to be all about Jesus. Peter's message is going to be all about Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you think you know the scriptures, but these are they which speak of me. You know, how are we supposed to study the Bible? Lots of methods, but one sure thing. Find Jesus, and you found the answer. And Peter, he's never heard anybody do this before. He's never heard anybody do this. I mean, Jesus spoke about himself, but because it's all about Jesus. But Peter, you know, what am I supposed to do? Filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whose job, we are told, is to bring us to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit brings this to Peter's mind. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Peter gives him the gospel. What is the gospel? It's that Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. That's the message. It's not a hard message. It doesn't require a lot of energy to speak it. Peter did it in just a few short moments. He shared, and then he gave a defense for the resurrection. He speaks about David, verses 25 through 28. He speaks about how David spoke about how that there would be a resurrection. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Foreseeing this, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Stop for a moment. What does Acts chapter 1, verse 8 say? And you shall be witnesses. I love that Peter was listening. I love that Peter was listening. Being a Christian is not about witnessing, it's about being a witness. It's not something that you do first, it's something that you are. When they call a witness to the stand, it's because that person saw something, that person experienced something, and we are witnesses. It's not just that we go, you know, we have that word now, we say, let's go witnessing. We've turned it into a verb, you know. But it's who we are, filled with the Spirit of God. We are witnesses. Verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received the Father, from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out this which you now see and hear. I love that Peter gave everything that he had that day. What I mean is, like, you think like there's an order. Okay, he's a brand new Christian, you know, give him this. I love that Peter goes into talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We usually wait for a few weeks, you know, to freak him out with that one, you know. I love that Peter goes for the gusto on the first day, you know. He poured this out his spirit. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You and I have no idea how hard those words would have been to say. We have no idea how you look at a group of people who just a month and a half before were shouting, crucify him. And you look at them and you say, when they ask the question, what's going on? And Peter is going to end this message with, this is the one that you crucified. Now, I think it's a little bit of a tragedy, and I look forward to heaven to get to watch. I hope there's like DVD or whatever heaven has. I'd love to get to watch this. You know, we miss the tone. We miss the, I don't think for a moment we should imagine that Peter was up there with fire and brimstone in his eyes and you crucified him. You know, I don't think anything like that is happening. I think that with great humility, because he's filled with the Spirit, he's saying these words. He certainly doesn't, you know, choke and cough and say, you know, it's Jesus whom you crucified. You know, I think he clearly says this out loud for everybody to hear. And he doesn't shy away from pointing out the obvious. And that is that we're all sinners. That's the real issue. For them, it was a little bit more obvious. They really did crucify him. But it's a very powerful, powerful thing to preach the truth. To preach the truth. Don't feel the need to change it or to sugarcoat it. Now, certainly, we should work. And I really want to say this, and I'm done with this almost. We should so much work on the skill of communicating in a way that will engage the minds and the ears. We shouldn't just have this blasé-faire attitude of, well, you know, I just read the word, I speak the word, and, you know, people should get it. We should work on the communication of how we speak truth. But the message still stays the same. That defines for me the kind of church and pastor and person that I want to be. I want an old school message and a new school mentality. I want old fundamental truth in a vibrant way for today. And that's what Peter did. And verse 37, when they heard this, I have Daniel's permission, don't worry. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? Final thought. The gospel demands a decision, doesn't it? Preaching, we don't want people to leave and just say, interesting. Now, some will, and there's nothing you can do about that. But we desire that they would leave with that question, how can this work in my life? What do I need to do? Who am I? But there's a question there, isn't there? How can I, Lord, take these things and put them into my heart? Apply them into my life. Today, this morning, I would want you to be at that place of saying, Lord, how is there parts of my heart that I need to give over to you? Lord, do you want to give me a gift that I've been unwilling to allow you to do in my life? Lord, do you want to give me the gift of tongues? I want you to ask those questions today. I want that to be on your mind. I love that Peter's preaching brought them to the place of the question. And it should in our lives as well. I know that when I read, I'm challenged. I hope you are too. So we want our preaching, we want our conversation with people to not end with, yeah, you know, whatever you decide, it's really, you know, whatever. But no, this is so important. You know, finishing with a Moody story, I read about Moody being at a dinner, and he was invited by a friend and they were having a bunch of their close friends over for dinner, and they're sitting there at the table, it's just, I think it was four of them, and he's sitting across from this guy who was an unbeliever. And they're having their meal, and as they were eating, Moody began to cry. At first, it was just like a couple tears. You know, he kind of put his head down. He wrote about this. And he put his fork down and and he didn't want it to become a distraction for the meal. You know, everybody's having a good time. But he just began to get tears. And then it became more. And now he's convulsing and he's weeping. And finally, one of the people there says, "Are you okay?" You know, that awkward moment. What do we do? "Are you all right?" And he said, "No, I'm not okay. I'm sitting across from a person who's going to go to hell if they don't receive Jesus." And the guy's like, "Me?" You know, I'm sure he's thinking, "I'm just eating my chicken." You know what I mean? But can you imagine what that kind of an attitude would do to somebody? No judgment, no fire and brimstone, and no lackadaisical attitude either. A man sitting before you weeping for you. That's a powerful thing. That's a powerful thing. And God help that we would become, you know, people like that. Just that filled with the Spirit that would, like Peter, would care enough to open our mouths, would care enough to bring people to decision. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words. And I pray that that which was of you would really penetrate into our hearts. That which was not would just fly away. We thank you, Lord, that at the very beginning of the church was going to be absolutely dependent upon your Holy Spirit. There was no church without the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that, Lord, because tragically, a lot of church today lacks the Holy Spirit. And I don't say that as a condemnation, but Lord, it's just a reality that we've grown so comfortable and expecting that this is what should happen. Lord, I pray that you would break the boxes that we've built, even over our own lives. Break those boxes, Lord, that we would allow for more of you. Thank you for your Spirit, Lord. I'm so thankful for the gifts of the Spirit. I'm so thankful for the outpouring of the Spirit. Lord, I'm thankful for the gift of tongues. Thankful, Lord, though my mind has never received anything, my heart has been so edified by that opportunity to connect to you. And I just pray, Lord, for people here today. Lord, I pray if there's people here this morning who have never had the gift of tongues, who desire that gift, that maybe today would be the day that they would cry out to you. And maybe today would be the day when you answer that prayer. I don't claim to know what you would want to do, Lord, but I just know that you love to work. And I pray, Lord, that there would be a renewed openness in our hearts today for the gifts of the Spirit, that we would shun the desire to be afraid of that which we cannot control. In Jesus' name, amen.